All right, let's open with prayer. Dear Lord, just thank you for these ladies that have hung in here on this study of Amos. And you know, we just sometimes get discouraged when we see the people of the Northern Kingdom and the just perpetual sin and God's reaction to that. Just finally just saying, I'm done. And then laying out the penalties for all that sin for them once again, and them still just not believing that it's going to happen, but it's coming. It's very close at hand. Fortunately, Amos does have a final word for us in chapter 9 of an opportunity for God's people. So we look forward to that, and I thank you for our study tonight. Amen. All right. Can't see anybody but me tonight. So I hope some of you will get on camera, or at least turn your mic on. So we're starting now with a vision of doomsday and mass carnage in Amos chapter 8. So in verses 1 through 3 in Jeremiah 8:20, what words does God use to describe the end of the Northern Kingdom?
Okay. Yeah. He says something about a basket of summer fruit, about the harvest.
Right. So the metaphor is it's the last summer harvest. So Jeremiah says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved, so there will never be another harvest. So when in Amos, when the end comes, what's going to happen?
They will not be saved. He said that dead bodies would be thrown everywhere and there'd be silence.
Yes, yes. So what is the consequences of the result of dead bodies everywhere? And you had a passage from Numbers 19 for context.
Well, you were unclean. You couldn't touch the dead bodies.
Right.
I mean, and there was no, said something about there was no, it would defile the tabernacle of the Lord. And they would be cut off from Israel because there's no way for them to get clean.
Right, right. And we know that unburied bodies spread disease. They attract birds and animals that feed on the carrion. And as we talked about in chapter 2, not burying a body in Middle Eastern tradition is just a huge disgrace. Because remember, we had that reference to the king's body being burned instead of being buried. So it's very problematic. All right, so now Amos in verses 4 through 6, he's going after the wealthy in the Northern Kingdom. So what have they been guilty of? Gives them another litany of sins.
Well, said they walked all over the weak, treated the poor badly, cheated to get ahead, give little and take much.
Yep. Anybody else want to add something else?
It trampled on the needy. I guess it's all part of what she already said.
And the message said, you exploit the poor, using them, and then when they are used up, you just discard them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he accused them of using false measurements, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. Well, they cheated people they dealt with.
Right. Accused them of slavery, which we've seen before. And then I like that expression about selling the chaff of the wheat. What's the chaff? What do you usually do with the chaff of the wheat?
It's thrown away, isn't it?
Thrown away, and they're trying to sell that to poor people.
Something I read said, too, they mixed it back in to sell. So they didn't really know, I guess, until they got it.
Yeah. All right, so why was God so angry about what was happening to the people? And this is relative to the false measurements.
It's something I wrote down something about you should only use a true weight. Don't right. have a large one and a small one to cheat people.
Right.
Yep. And deal fairly with people.
Correct. He said it was an abomination to the Lord in Deuteronomy. Okay. So how did the people's actions, and we're talking violate the fourth commandment?
They were making, I put down they had, they were making money and wealth and idols.
Yeah. The fourth commandment in 28 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they are just like, hey, I'm ready for the Sabbath to be over, right?
Right.
Or they may, it's likely they were even doing business on the Sabbath. So they didn't have much respect for the Ten Commandments, as we've already seen. Okay, so moving on to Amos 8, 7 through 8, God uses a physical metaphor to describe the day of destruction, and also gave you some references in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. So what was the metaphor?
I put flooding and earthquake.
Yeah, mostly an earthquake. And I've got a picture of the rise of the Nile in the lecture, so you can see that. But what he's talking about is when the Nile floods, it gets very high and then it comes back down. And think about the land undulating during an earthquake. So that's the picture that we have here in these passages. Just a second. I meant to have my Bible open. Okay, there we go. All right. So the previous verses dealt with the destruction of the physical world. So what was the destruction in verse 9?
Dark.
The sun goes down at noon.
Yeah. So what does that sound like to you? What is he describing?
Dark in the middle of the day. I mean, dark. Dark in broad daylight.
Yeah, and so what does that come to mind if it gets dark in the middle of the day?
An eclipse.
An eclipse, yes. Yep. So when Amos was writing about this, everybody would have figured that out. That's what he was talking about. All right, so in verse 10, what are the people going to do?
Said they'd mourn.
Mm-hmm.
With sackcloth and baldness.
Yep.
Like morning and only sun.
So why would the death of an only son imply in Israel? What was it? So that mourning being so intense, what does that mean?
Well, wasn't the son had to take care of the parents, didn't he? And had to continue the bloodline.
Correct. So if there's only one son and he dies, there's nobody to inherit there. Okay, so moving on to verses 11 and 12, then the Lord describes a famine and a drought, not the kind of famine and drought that we're used to. What kind of famine and drought is this?
We wouldn't hear God's word.
Yes, correct. Correct. So there's silence from the Lord. There's not going to be any prophets to share the word of the Lord, and God will speak to no one. So why would this kind of famine and drought be so terrible?
Can you imagine not being able to seek the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
I can.
Yeah. Israel, I like to use. Go ahead, Jane.
Israel depends on the word of God to guide them. They did at that time. And so there were some that still sought the word of the Lord. So it would be devastating for them.
Others
probably wouldn't care.
Right.
But it was like they depended on the prophets, and then there was, you know, the manna that God sent. So it would be like they're cut off from everything.
Yes. Good. Good insight. I like to call this a spiritual desert. Okay. So I teased you a little bit on question 13. So from your knowledge of biblical history, did such a famine and drought occur? Did anybody come up with something or look that up?
In the period of Judges?
That's a good example. Good.
And Babel? Or okay. No, Babel.
All right.
Well, the flood went, maybe not. Well,
probably not the flood. But no. Definitely the period of the judges. Yeah. Anybody else?
There was a reference to Hosea 3:4, but I didn't get a chance to look it up, and I didn't come back to it. I don't know what it was. So
the longest period of the spiritual desert would be from the time of Malachi to John the Baptist.
Oh, yeah.
400 years without a prophet.
Yeah.
400 years of silence.
Yeah.
And that should have been obvious.
Okay, moving on to verse 13 to 14. What's going to happen to the young people of Israel?
They'll perish.
They will perish, correct. And then in verse 14, there are three different oaths. So I ask you to list the oaths and say, what did they suggest about the religion in the Northern Kingdom?
They swear by the guilt of Samaria, and they say things like, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives.
Correct.
So they worship false gods.
They did. And as we talked about, Beersheba is actually in Judah, So now we have another point of reference that, at least in Beersheba, they had also adopted the practices of the North. So Leviticus 5:4 suggests the nature of these oaths. What was it?
A rash oath.
Yes. It's without purpose and it's useless. All right. In whose name it should an oath be sworn? But what's the caveat?
Only swear something in the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But don't take his name in vain.
Correct. So if you have to make an oath, you make it in the name of the Lord, but you don't do one like the we're just described in the end of Amos, which is useless, mm-hmm. rash, careless. Okay. Kind of a short chapter. Any questions?
Oh, is that it?
That's it on that chapter. This one's easy. Next week's a little bit longer. Okay. All right. Let me share a screen with you guys. So Amos 8:1-3 introduces us to the fourth vision of destruction which God gives to Amos. And scholars have called this vision a wordplay vision. So God shows Amos a basket of summer fruit ripe for eating. And the summer fruit marks the end of the harvest for Israel's farmers during the months of August and September. So God declares in verse 2c, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. God is now sending the final hour, the hour of doom to Israel. Israel is ripe for judgment and the harvest judgment is coming. And as we saw, the prophet Jeremiah said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So no songs of thanksgiving will accompany the harvest judgment. Instead, there will be wailing and mourning over the corpses that are everywhere. And Amos does not mention the cause of death, whether by pestilence, by starvation, or by an enemy army. And there is no one to give the bodies a proper burial. A great disgrace in Middle Eastern culture. The sight is so overwhelming that all the prophet can say is silence or hush. Again, as in Amos 6:10, to mention God at this point could invoke more grim destruction. So here's a great picture from a painter, and this painting is in the State Museum in Berlin, Germany. It's a basket of fruit, but if you look really close, you see that some of the fruit's being attacked by insects. They're eating on it, and there are bad places in the fruit. And I think this painting is just a great picture for this metaphor that Amos has in chapter 8. The summer harvest is there, but there's something is a little bit rotten. So in Amos 8:4-14, Amos again lists his indictments of the wealthy upper class of Israel. Amos reminded Israel that they had failed to love their neighbors, they trampled on the poor, and took away what little they possessed. Verse 5 gives us an interesting picture of religious festivals and holy days in the northern kingdom. The Israelites still had a Sabbath, but they also celebrated the new moon. The Hebrew calendar was lunar-based, so the start of the month began with the new moon. The monthly offerings, or the new moon sacrifices, are stated in Numbers 28:11 through 15. At the beginnings of your month, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, a year old without blemish, also 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, etc., etc. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Now, Leviticus 23:3 states the following about the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. Israel had added a requirement for no work on the new moon, even though this requirement was not in Scripture. Based on what we already know about Israel's cultic practices, we can imagine how far afield the Israelites' worship service were from God's word. The prophet Isaiah refers to this in Isaiah 1:13. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. God spoke about the hypocrisy of these festivals. The hearts of the people were not focused on God. We see that clearly reflected in Amos 8:5-6. Merchants can hardly wait for their perfunctory worship services to be over so they can go back to robbing their customers with false weights and measures and by selling the chaff of the wheat along with the wheat itself. Even worse, these merchants trade in human beings, which Leviticus 25:39-42 strictly forbade. If you're broke, becomes poor beside you, and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hard worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of the Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. In verses 7 through 14, God gives the prophet 4 pictures of the coming judgment. The terrestrial world convulses with an earthquake so intense that the land heaves like the rising waters of the Nile River, which rose about 25 feet during its annual flood stage. Isaiah describes a similar picture in Isaiah 24:18b-20. The foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. Remember that the book of Amos begins with a historical reference to a great earthquake which occurred in 760 B.C., during the reign of Jeroboam II. So now I wanted to show you a picture. Here are the pyramids in Giza, Egypt, prior to the construction of the Aswan Dam. And they started working on the Aswan Dam around shortly after World War II. So you can see the flooding of the Nile River and it's approaching the plain where the pyramids of Giza are. Now let me show you the modern day pyramids of Giza. Here's the Giza Plateau, and it's literally in downtown Cairo, Egypt. And so that kind of gives you a flavor for how intense the flooding in the Nile River was. And the Giza Plateau is not 25 feet above the city of Cairo right there. So it could easily have flooded those pyramids. God also cast the celestial world into darkness, which may be an eclipse. There was an eclipse in 763 BC, also during the reign of Jeroboam II. Do you think anyone was terrified that God's judgment had begun? And here's a picture from the solar eclipse. This is one from Antarctica in December of last year. So there is the darkness during the day in Antarctica. The third picture of judgment is a funeral. The lamentations for the dead of Amos 8:3 and from the earthquake are intense. Everyone has shaved his head and is wearing sackcloth. It is a bitter day, as if one had lost one's only son, which meant the end of the family line and the family's future. But the mourning is really for the death of a nation. The final picture is that of a spiritual drought. Israel had refused to listen to the word of the Lord. Now God will punish them with his silence. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In desperation, people will run back and forth from the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea, from the north to the eastern edge of Israel's territory, the Transjordan, desperately seeking God but not finding him. Notice that in his description of the people's desperate travels that Amos does not mention traveling south. Could that be because God's word still prevails in Judah, yet the Israelites do not run there? God continued to speak through prophets after the Assyrians exiled the Israelites in 722 BC. He spoke through his prophets to Judah before they too were exiled by the Babylonians in 586 BC. He spoke through his prophets to Judah during their exile and after their return to Israel in 538 BC. Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament, and he prophesied from 440 to 430 BC. After Malachi, there were 400 years of silence until God called a new prophet, John the Baptist, to announce the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. So the word of the Lord in Amos 8:11 through 12 was fulfilled. And here is a great chart I saw from scripturalseeds.org. When God is silent, there's 400 years of silence, 400 years of waiting, and 400 years of questions. Any questions?
I was listening while you were teaching, and when you said that man does not live by bread alone, I went on a summer, you know, cross-cultural trip as a college, you know, and we went to Argentina, and bread was served at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And so everybody had kind of got to the point where, like, I don't want any more bread, you know. I mean, we'd always have a meal, but there was always bread served. And so for our team shirts that year, they had written on it, no mas pan, no more bread in Spanish. But then it had had the scripture verse from that man does not live by bread alone, the scripture verse written on it.
That's good. Somebody had a good sense of humor.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, next week is our last week together, so we will look at the final vision, the fifth vision, next week. And until the very end of the chapter, things are just all gloom and doom. And then we do get a little daylight from Amos, but there is no daylight for Israel. It's going to be daylight for Judah.